of Acts chapter 19. Today is the 43rd or 44th installment in our series about leveling up, coming from the book of Acts. And as I was writing this message, Lynn came to my office door and we chatted for a couple minutes, and I told her that I think that the best thing that Crossroads can do would be to go out into the community around here and pick a fight. Remember that conversation, Lynn? I'm not making this up, am I? No. And I said that I think that perhaps the best thing we could do as a church would be to get some controversy going and start a riot. Now, she knew that I was joking, I think. I hope she knows that I was joking. But if you notice from the book of Acts, the church grew when it was persecuted. Whenever the church endured persecution, it grew. And you're going to find that as a recurring theme over and over again. And even though I was kidding about going out into the, you know, the community and starting a fight, I was kidding about that. But the one thing I wasn't kidding about is this. And I want you to key in on this, because this is going to kind of be the theme of the whole message here this morning. And that is, folks, the church has never been called to be comforters in our community. We've been called to be the conscience of our community. You hear what I'm saying? The church has not been called to be the comforters of our community. Instead, our calling is to be the conscience of our community. I remember in a previous ministry, when I was candidating in a particular church, they told me, we've got a really happening church here. As a matter of fact, the whole community knows it, because we recently received this award from the community. And it had to do something with being a comforter in the community. And I thought, well, that's nice that they're reaching out in the community and such. But if there's anything that Christian history has taught us, folks, it's this, that the church thrives best when it's being persecuted, when it's under pressure, okay? And now you might think I'm talking weird here, but stick with me for the rest of the message this morning. It's all going to make sense to you, I promise. Now, am I asking that we should make Crossroad Baptist to be something that is antisocial or anti-community? No, I'm not saying that at all. Way back in the 70s and in the 60s, the Christian church made the mistake of trying to go to war with culture. And we created all kinds of Christian alternatives to all kinds of stuff, and we've lost that war. Instead, folks, we need not to create Christian communities, but to be Christians in our communities. Are you hearing me? Okay, good. Here we find, if you've been listening the last couple of weeks, Paul is now in Ephesus, okay, as we come to Acts chapter 19. He's been there for nearly 3 years. This is his third missionary journey. And when he arrived in Ephesus, he found that the groundwork for the work of the gospel had already been fairly laid for him by a married couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and a young man by the name of Apollos. Okay? And as we have seen in these studies, and as we're going to see here today, Paul went into the synagogue, and that's the first thing he did. He went into the synagogue to begin to preach and teach about Jesus Christ. Okay? So, how many of you have Ephesians 19? Everybody got it? Okay? Follow with me. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How many of you remember this? Remember that? Okay. And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so then he talks to them about what kind of baptism they did receive. They said the baptism of John the Baptist, and, well, he told them the truth. And this group of 12 disciples, not to be confused with the original 12, okay, got converted. And he baptized them, and they began to follow him around. So, skip down to verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. That's what the early Christian church was referred to as, the way. Okay? A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there, and he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we received a good amount of income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and is practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made with human hands are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Folks, Paul was bringing Jesus to the masses, and great things were happening. And whenever that happens, you can count on some pushback. Whenever you bring Jesus into a group of people, you can count on the fact that there are going to be people that don't like it. Okay? Everybody hearing me? How many of you have ever tried to share Jesus with somebody and they said, hold on. They push back on you and say, I don't know if I want that. I'm so glad it's working for you, but that's your truth, and I'm going to live my truth. You do you. I'll be me. Blah, 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 blah. Well, let's talk about the fact that whenever you bring Jesus into a place, people will push back at you. And as we go back through chapter 19, you found that this persecution was happening in Ephesus. And how many of you remember last week we talked about how this group of ersatz, you know, exorcists, seven sons of Sceva, went and they tried to cast out this demon, and this demon, you know, overcame them and beat them and stripped them half naked and went running out the door. Remember those guys, the seven sons of Sceva? Remember that? Okay. So now we come to this portion in the book of Acts where, number one, Satan tried to send imposters. Okay, the seven sons of Sceva. That didn't work. So now what is the adversary going to do? He's going to bring persecution. And there becomes a riot. Okay? A riot of these silversmiths who are very angry about Paul bringing the gospel and deceiving, quote unquote, deceiving the whole world with this stuff about Jesus. How dare he do that? You might not know this, but the people in Ephesus had this great shrine built to this false goddess, Artemis, also called Diana. There was another one of these cult groups in Corinth, right? Okay? And they had an idol that had been built in the likeness of what they thought Artemis would look like. And they said that this was a stone that fell from the sky. So it might have been a meteorite that landed and they built this, you know, idol out of it. That's very possible. But what really started this riot? Okay? Think about that for a second. What really started the riot? Well, let me get this out of the way real quick. The cause of the riot, folks, and this fairly pervades every kind of opposition that the church gets. Okay? The cause of the riot, you might poke your finger at Paul, you might poke your finger at these, you know, Diana worshipers. But the cause of this opposition to the gospel was Satan's hatred for the Word. So we can look at Paul and say, oh, it's his fault. We can look at Priscilla and Aquila and say, nope, their fault. We can say, no, it was Apollos' fault. No, no, no. We can say it was Demetrius' fault because he's the guy that brought these silversmiths in opposition to Paul. We can point the finger at him and say it must have been his fault. But the truth is, folks, that Satan hates the Word of God. He hates it when he sees the Word of God changing lives. We can tell that the backdrop of all this opposition we find coming against the way, coming against the early Church of Christ, was coming from a source that was not just people. It was Satan using people to attack the way. And let me add this, folks. Anytime a church body is heading in the right direction, anytime a church body is heading in the correct way, okay, Satan is going to oppose it. Remember that from a few weeks ago? We were talking about this. A few weeks ago, we realized that Satan was bringing persecution and infiltration against the church. He comes against the church two ways: outside persecution and inside infiltration. And we've seen that happen over and over again here in the book of Acts. And so here we find a group of people that had become very uptight about Paul's message. This group of people are uptight about Paul's message because of what? Because his message is hitting them in the pocketbook. I'll tell you what, folks. You want to get a bunch of people mad, hit them in the pocketbook. Okay? That's why every one of these political people that are campaigning now, the first thing they do is talk about what? Your money. Like they're concerned about your money. You know, oh, you can't vote for these people because they're going to kill welfare. They're going to kill Social Security. Oh, you can't vote for these people because they're going to raise taxes. And they do that because they're trying to stir up sentiment. And the truth is, folks, that Paul was teaching. People were getting converted. People were coming to Christ. Lives were being changed. And because of all this, I mean, the predictable result is people get upset because Satan is stirring them up. How many of you believe that there is a real Satan? Okay, that's like eight of you. We'll work on the rest of you, okay? But there is a real adversary out there. He is real. And he is busy. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him the God of this world. And whenever you read the term the world in Scripture, it comes from the Greek word cosmos. And that cosmos refers to the world that Satan rules. You can look at it a couple ways, folks. When you see opposition happening, you can get upset and say, oh no. Or you can say, okay, opposition. That means we're doing the right thing. Oftentimes, people will say, well, if there's opposition, it must mean you've done something wrong. I remember some years ago when I was candidating at a church down in Louisiana, I was sitting outside waiting for my baggage to be delivered because the airline had lost my baggage. Big surprise. As I'm sitting out there waiting in all the fire ants and the mosquitoes, a guy named Leland Rutherford comes up with a big bush hog, and he comes up and he goes, are you Brother Jay? I said, yeah, that's me. He said, hi, man. My name is Leland Rutherford, and I got a problem. I said, okay, what's the problem? He said, well, let me tell you. When Hurricane Katrina come and wiped out that evil city of New Orleans, a bunch of us said they got what's coming to them because it's a simple place. But now Hurricane Rita come here and destroyed everything here, and now we got a problem. What was this problem? Well, if somebody else gets it, it must mean God's mad at them. But if we get it, it can't possibly be that. Tell you something, folks. Whenever I hear about flack flying around about the Church of Jesus somewhere, my mind will run in two directions. Okay? It'll run a couple directions. Number one, it'll go and say, gee, I wonder who got God mad. Or number two, I'll say, gee, I wonder who got Satan mad. And I think we make a big mistake when we try to say, yeah, well, there's opposition there because, you know, God's mad at him. It could be the other guy. So we need to be careful of that. But in this case, the cause of the controversy was Christianity's tremendous spread and the mighty use of the Word of God in the lives of people. Okay? And I'll tell you something, folks. Satan doesn't mind when people go to church. He doesn't mind when people come into church on a Sunday, but he does get upset when the church gets into people and they go out in the world and start living it. So, enter Demetrius the silversmith. It says that a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Artemis or Diana, whichever you prefer, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So, this shrine that was in Ephesus, this shrine that had been built to worship Artemis, was a big place. According to what I read, it was about 420 feet by 450 feet, and it was tall. And there were hundreds of people that would pass through Ephesus on a daily basis, and they would stop at this shrine to Artemis, and they would worship Artemis or Diana, whichever you prefer, in this place, and they would worship with priests and priestesses and all kinds of temple prostitutes that worked around the clock 24 hours a day. And it was a treasure house for lots of gold and silver. So if you're a silversmith, okay, and you're making all this stuff for this huge business, how are you going to feel when somebody comes into town and he starts ruining your business? How are you going to feel about that? Well, like I said, if you really want to get people upset, where do you hit them? In the wallet. In their pocketbook. Periodically, folks, people would make pilgrimages into the city of Ephesus to worship Artemis, and it was a big business. And oftentimes, when these people would come into town and they would worship Artemis at this shrine, they would take home little replicas. You know, they would take them home, and they would place them at different places in their house, and they would have these idols to Artemis. They would have idols in the shape of the shrine itself, and they would bring them home made of silver, and there was lots of money to be made. And these people would worship these things. I recently visited the house of a family that was Hindu in the area here. And I walked in the front door, and what do you think they have right there facing you when you walk in the door? A Hindu temple with a Hindu elephant and cows and all these little, you know, idols. And they worship and they offer these little offerings. They have little dishes full of liquor or rice or something like that that they're offering to their gods. And people did this back then too. And they did this with Artemis. So Demetrius is upset and he's trying to stir up trouble for Paul and the way. And can you guess why? Let me ask you this question, folks. Wouldn't it be exciting if Crossroad Baptist Church had such an effect on this community? I mean, such an effect on the community that we put the drug dealers out of business? Wouldn't it be amazing if Crossroad Baptist Church could have such an effect on the community that we could put all of the homeless shelters out of business because there's no more homeless people? Wouldn't it be wonderful, folks, if we could mess up the lives of all the people selling pornography because nobody in town wants pornography anymore because of the influence of this church? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, back here in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20, there was an economic problem caused because Christianity was having so much of an effect on the lives of people, they were giving up their belief in Artemis and they were worshiping Jesus instead. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have happen here? How do we know that they're having this effect? Well, verse 26. What does he say? He's saying that these people are going out into the community and they're saying that gods made by human hands aren't real. So people aren't buying them anymore. And if they don't buy them, what's going to happen to us? We're going to go broke. We can't let them do this. These Christian preachers are denying the existence of Artemis, our mighty, glorious Artemis. And because of that, there's trouble. You know what that is to me? When I read that, I say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Because here is an unbeliever giving testimony to the power of the gospel. And folks, when people see the power of the gospel, they can't deny it. What a testimony. The second point I want to share with you this morning is a tale of two temples. It says here, from what we just read, that so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Remember what we heard last week? If the church is going to have an effect in the warfare that's going on in this world, if we are going to be successful in spiritual warfare, the church needs two things. Who remembers what they were? Good. No. Number one, we need to believe in the power of the Word of God. Right? And number two, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to have those two things. Remember that? We need to dedicate ourselves, folks, to teaching the truth and living the truth. Folks, if we don't depend on the truth of the Word of God, and if we don't live the truth of the Word of God, we are a ship without sail. And we will just drift wherever the world tells us to drift. And it always makes us drift away from the Word of God. And we can't afford that. But notice also, if you remember last week, what happened? When they started preaching the truth and they started relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christians in the churches, according to verses 18 to 19, the Christians recognized that they were doing the wrong thing. And they gave up what? They gave up all of their occultic books, all their occultic symbols, and all of their practices, because there were Christians in the church who were engaged in pagan practices. And so they brought their books and everything, and they had a big old bonfire, and the value of the books was around what? $50,000 bazillion dollars, or somewhere thereabouts. Actually, 50,000 shekels of silver, which in my mind is a bazillion, because I'll never have either one. Is it possible, folks, that there could be people that go to churches just like ours that could be dabbling in occult practices? What does God believe about that? Well, it says that if we practice sorcery, we will have no place in the kingdom of God. And these Ephesians said, my goodness, what are we doing? We need to give this up. We need to divest ourselves of it. And the result was a purified church. Ladies and gentlemen, what is a revival? How many of you think a revival is a group of spiritual meetings that you have in a church that starts on a Thursday? You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. Is that what a revival is? What's a revival? I'll tell you in just a second. Okay, now I'll tell you. A revival, ladies and gentlemen, is what happens when righteousness breaks out in a church. When the church gets purified and people get serious about holiness in their lives, revival breaks out. And until, folks, we get to the point where we want holiness in our lives, we will never see the power of God working the way it can. Am I making myself clear? Okay. When a church gets serious about seeing God's will and living in holiness, God moves. And by the same token, folks, when a church or an individual Christian in the church takes the matter lightly, they will not see the power of God moving the way that He can. Is that simple? Folks, this is a tale of two temples. The temple of Artemis and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The temple of Artemis was a building. The temple of the Holy Spirit is a person. Notice what the apostles' ministry did not do. They did not go around with picket signs in front of the temple of Artemis saying, Artemis bad, God good. They didn't go around with, you know, sandwich boards saying, if you worship Artemis, you're going to hell, you know, come to Jesus. They didn't do that. I don't see that anywhere, but they held public protests around the temple. What do I see? They didn't carry posters. They didn't have people chanting, down with Artemis, up with Jesus. What did they do? They taught the truth. They relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And people who became temples of the Holy Spirit realized they did not need the temple of Artemis anymore. There was no demonstration against idolatry. There was salvation and a newfound force in the lives of people. And it was putting the silversmith out of business. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to change the community for Jesus Christ, do not go to war with the culture. Live for Christ. Live for Christ and start leading people to Christ. Start showing people what the power of Jesus has done in your life. And the end result will be a community that won't be able to handle you. I like that. Praise the Lord for that. I believe, folks, that when the Holy Spirit sets up His temple inside of people, that changes happen. Let me tell you about a friend of mine named Bill. He's a pastor. And Bill thinks that the best way to get the church out into the community is to regularly stage protests. Seriously, he does. That's what he does. He'll go all around his community and he will stage protests for things. I mean, he's done marches on City Hall, I can't tell you how many times. He marched for equal rights. He marched for human rights. He marched against guns. He marched for guns. He marched for women. He marched for men. He marches for all kinds of stuff. And he would protest over the new gentlemen's clubs that opened in the area. He would protest against any kind of particular candidate that was running for office. He didn't like them. He'd protest them, you know, down with so-and-so, up with so-and-so. And eventually, folks, people in town began to look at him and say, oh, there's that Pastor Bill, that nut, marching again. There he goes, headed down to City Hall, marching again. And what happened? Did he change the culture? No. Folks, hear my heart when I say this. Okay? Are you listening? I would rather put the gentlemen's clubs out of business, not by protesting the business, but by changing the hearts of people in the community so much that nobody goes to the gentlemen's club. Wouldn't you? I would rather see Jesus moving into people's hearts and cause them to put off the old stuff and put on the new. And Demetrius, folks, got upset and caused a riot because that's what was happening. Sometimes people have said to me, oh, you know, Pastor Jay, I've tried to share Jesus with this person, but I just couldn't. I was afraid they would get upset. Pastor, I've tried to share Jesus with this person, but it didn't work because they rejected me. I tried to share Jesus with this person, but they gave me a dirty look. Folks, Christianity makes people mad. Why does it make people mad? Because people don't like being confronted with the sinfulness of their sin. People don't like it when they face the fact that some things they're doing are just plain wrong. How many of you think that I'm a big old bigot because I just said there's some things that are wrong? You can do anything you want in this country and be approved until you come to somebody and point the finger and say, what you're doing is wrong. Should we reject it and say, nope, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not doing that. I know the Bible says that I should be sharing Jesus with people, but it's too hard for me. I ain't doing it. Or should we welcome the truth that pricks us and pains us and tells us that we need to trust the Lord to give us the grace to make His truth part of our lives? What should we do? How many of you have ever heard something preached or taught that you did not like? If you didn't raise your hands, you need to listen a little harder. Because truthfully speaking, if you're reading the Bible and you're getting the truth out of it and it doesn't prick your conscience once in a while, you're not doing it right. Because the Bible is like a mirror. And every time I read it, it's like looking in a mirror and seeing my sin. This is the way the Christian life goes. God and the person of Jesus invading human hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit and remaking them into something new. And the process sometimes hurts. There's been times in my life, and I'll admit it, that the Lord has taken me out to the old woodshed. And He has said, child of mine, this is wrong. You know, I don't like it when people tell me that either. But praise God for when He does. Because when He does, He's leading us into something higher. Well, let's look at verses 35 through 41. There was this riot going on, folks, in Ephesus. And I'm closing with this. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples or blasphemed our goddess. And if then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. In other words, the riot dispersed. How many of you right now are saying, oh, thank God for the town clerk? There was a riot about to happen. There was a riot going on. The church was under pressure. But thank God for this town clerk because he quelled the riot. Thank God for the town clerk. Careful. You stepped in that one, Richard. I'm sorry. And I'm going to have to do this. The last glimpse that you get, folks, of the Ephesian church is where? How many of you know the last time you hear the Ephesian church mentioned? Anybody know? Revelation. The Ephesian church is mentioned in Revelation. And this is what Jesus says about the church of Ephesus. I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Do you know what you'll find if you go over to the Middle East to the place where Ephesus used to be. You'll find a squalid Islamic village where there is not even one Christian. What happened? Jesus said, Ephesians, repent. Come back to me. Come back to me. If you do, everything's going to be okay. But if you don't, I will remove your lampstand. What does that mean? I will wipe you out. And what happened? Wipe out. What happened to the Church of Ephesus? The town clerk said, don't bother the Christians. Everything's okay. Artemis will take care of herself. After all, didn't she fall from the sky? Ladies and gentlemen, when the church came under the protection of the town clerk, they no longer felt the need for the protection of God. Did you hear what I said? Folks, the church is in danger when we feel as though we are protected by our government. And we're not sensing that we need the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Our goal should never be, folks, to be accepted by the world. Our call is not, nor has it ever been, to be comforters in our communities. We are called to be the conscience of our community and to lovingly go to where our community is and bring them back to where we are. You get what I'm saying? It's a pretty simple thing. We who are the called go out into our community, taking Jesus with us, bringing the power of the gospel with us as we present it to the people out there that need it. And then we bring them back to where we are. Simple? What do we need to do that? We need a church that is purified. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is sin in your heart and sin in your life, divest yourselves of it. Put it away. Repent. Come to Christ. Accept His forgiveness. Accept His cleansing. And then watch what the Holy Spirit does in you and through you. It will blow thy mind. Do you believe me? How are you saying? Amen, man. Great sermon, but I have to work tomorrow. And that's the real world. Ladies and gentlemen, I am talking about the real world. And we have the calling to go out into that real world and bring Jesus with us. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand on the authority of the Word of God. Purify yourselves. And then watch what happens when revival breaks out in your heart and then spreads. That's what happened in Ephesus until they forgot. Let us never forget. Amen. Our Father, our prayer would be today that you would help us to be the body of Christ, right where you have moved us, right where you have planted us. Father, help us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And Lord, help us and fill us with your word so that the people around us would know who we stand for. Yes. But Lord, might they also be drawn to Christ. Lord, move through us. Lord, we're not asking you to make us Billy Graham. We're just asking you, dear God, to help us to be a lamp on a stand that cannot be hidden. Lord, right now we come to you and ask you to move into our hearts now and purify us of this sinful thing that you're bringing to our minds right now. Lord, take this thing, whatever it might be, an addiction, a sinful practice, a belief or reliance in astrology or occult practices, pagan practices, whatever they might be. Lord, we give them to you and we ask you to forgive us of these things. Lord, remove these things from us. And then, Lord, establish in us the everlasting way. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then create in me a right spirit. Now with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just slip up your hand so that I can pray for you this week? Many hands. God bless you. You can lower your hand. If you do not raise your hand, but you know the need and you want to do that today, this is your last chance, last call. I prayed that prayer and prayed Pastor Jay that the Lord cleanses me. Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you this week? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, you and you, you and you. Father, you've seen these hands that have gone up here this morning. Lord, might there be a revival starting in the heart connected to every one of those hands. Lord, move in us and move through us. Take away all the things in us that does not bring you glory. And instead, Father, give us more Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.